Church. Good morning, everyone. Everybody doing good? You guys ready to start a series on spiritual warfare? It's better than I thought, I'll be honest. But once in a while, you get one of those that they're like, oh. So, hey, Jamie, my occupational boss, not my domestic one, had asked me, he said, listen, we're coming into that section on 2 Corinthians, which we will have been in for a year when we wrap it up this summer. And he said, I'd like you to cover that section on strongholds, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he said, this is a passion area for you. I want to hear everything you got. And so Jamie's talked a lot, actually, in his sermons about some of my experiences, just in recovery, maturing, specifically in this area of overcoming strongholds and prayer, some of the things that the Lord has done in my life. And so, you know, he's talked, and so he said, hey, I want you to share a little bit of that. And so for you guys, what I want you to know is kind of when, which was 2009, you know, I kind of nuke our lives and blow up my life and start into recovery from pretty aggressive alcoholism, had blown up our marriage through adultery. And what ends up happening after that is by the grace of God, my wife sticks with me and we start to put that together. About 30 days in, some friends say, hey, listen, the Lord's got some really cool stuff going on right now in Tacoma, Washington at this church, City Central. And they're doing these prayer immersions, and it was basically kind of teaching and prayer. It was teaching and prayer and teaching and prayer for like 4 or 5 days. And so we were pretty desperate. We went up there. I grew up in a really conservative church, and so I basically grew up where it was like Father, Son, and like Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit was kind of this, I don't know, nebulous, goofy thing. And we went up, and they were praying, and it was prophetic prayer, which Jamie's told you guys all before, and it ministered to us in some really deep ways. In addition to that, they kind of taught us how to pray with authority in the area of strongholds, which is what we're going to talk about today. And so the reason I share that is just because I want you to know, one, this is kind of our senior pastor asking me to step into a place where I've really lived a lot of this out for the last decade and a half. So in some ways, this sermon has been written over the last 10 days. In some ways, it's been written over the last 14 years, and it's been a wild ride. But I've shared that with you guys very openly. And so we walk through this today. I want you to know I'm not going to say anything I haven't said to you before. So for those of you who are like, where are we going? We're not going anywhere crazy. I'm just going to tell you that like I've said all of this, but it's been in like a one-minute little sermon side and then 1 minute over here. And we're bringing it all together to look at what the scriptures have to say about this concept of strongholds and more specifically, spiritual warfare in general. And so I want you to know that. Again, a lot of this material is not mine. It's all biblical, but some of the phrasing and the verbiage comes from a really great devotional that helped me a lot when I went through the own sanctification of my own life and the maturing in this area. It's called Knowing Freedom, and that church in Tacoma has produced it. And it's available online, so we can help you get one if today stirs you. I want to start with a story, and it's a story about a good friend of mine. This is a true story, and he owned a property in the Midwest. It was a resort, and the resort did really well. It turned a profit. Kind of each and every year, they figured out how to do that even through the winter months and things continued. But at one point, a young manager was brought into the company that oversaw the property for the owner, and he was tasked with taking a little bit closer look at the books, which had never really functioned the way that they were supposed to. At that point, they went in and the financials were tightened up, which exposed some curious spending from the general manager who ran the property, who lived in the town the property was located in, which was about 1,600 miles away from where the owner was. When it was all said and done, a horrifying discovery was made. The GM had been stealing just a few bucks every day that over the tenure of her employment added up to over $250,000. Now, if she'd stolen all the money at one time, it would have been discovered, it would have been obvious, it would have been dealt with, and they'd have gone. Even if it were done in large chunks, it'd have been like, oh, this is a problem. But when theft happens incrementally, it's hard to feel its incremental effects. A little bit over long periods of time adds up to a ton, but it's hard to sense each and every day what's being stolen. And that has a ton to do with where Paul's going to take us in this concept of strongholds, and that's what we're going to look at today. So without further ado, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. These first two verses, because we've taught through 2 Corinthians in such an exhaustive way, these concepts are set up for what Paul's going to say in verses 3 and 4. So I'm going to kind of move through them quickly, but here's what they say. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some, key phrase, who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. We've talked on this so much. Paul is under attack from some opponents. Those opponents are the peddlers of God's word. They have a strictly earthly ministry. They are great orators, which the Greco-Roman world loved. They loved a buttery speech. And so these guys were really good at coming in, taking content that probably wasn't theirs, they didn't really believe in, and just orating on mornings when they would get paid to do that. And so Paul, no doubt, is not great in speech. The scripture tells us that. But basically what Paul's saying here is, listen, you put a pen in my hand, and I'm going to write with the fire of God. And that's what I do when I'm away from you. And then verse 2 is really his setup verse, because what they're accusing Paul of is saying, listen, you've got an earthly ministry, a ministry of the flesh. And so you're kind of just like us. And Paul has absolutely no time or room for that. And what he's saying is, hey, we're being accused of having an earthly ministry. We're being accused of walking in the flesh. And his response is verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, which is our topic. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. We need to define terms. Paul says it's not flesh. So if it's not flesh, then what is it? Spiritual. That's right. It's a spiritual battle or a spiritual war that's being waged. For almost all of us, we recognize we live in a physical world, but quick reminder, and I say this a lot, you are a spiritual being borrowing a body, not the other way around. So yes, we live in physical. Paul just said that. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war in the flesh. As a matter of fact, our lives, Venn diagram, exist in this little cross section, physical and spiritual. Yes, you can see, taste, smell, touch, hear. Those are physical things. But at the same time, we have a lot of things that happen spiritually. As a matter of fact, I would say so many of our problems, which we'll reinforce today in the scriptures, are spiritual problems that are manifesting in physical ways, not the other way around. But the enemy loves to keep us good and confused on that. So it's a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm, and yet Paul sits back and says that we have to destroy strongholds. What's a stronghold, you might ask? Though this word gets translated a couple of ways. The NASB translates it fortresses, but in essence, a stronghold is a spiritual stronghold or fortress, a fortified place where the enemy has permission to operate from through influence in our lives. Who is supposed to be the stronghold in our lives? Great. A lot of good answers there. A lot of good ones. You're right. It's the Lord. The Lord's supposed to be our stronghold. Here's how you know. Quick survey of the Psalms. Psalm 18, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 94, the Lord has become my stronghold. My God has become my rock and my refuge. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So what's Paul talking about? If God's supposed to be our stronghold, Paul's not talking about taking that apart, is he? No, he's not. He's talking about this guy. This is John 10:10. This is my favorite verse in the Bible, okay? Do me a favor, memorize it. It'll bless me, okay? But it says this, the thief, remember, steal, kill, destroy. That's what he's here to do. The thief comes only, exhaustively, exclusively to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does Jesus do? This is Jesus speaking. He says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Here's the reason I love it. This is the entire Christian walk, the entire Christian life in one verse. You got an enemy. He's coming after you. You've got a beautiful, brilliant, powerful Savior who came to give you abundant life. Not abundant circumstances. Remember, it's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. To give you an abundant spiritual life, which will allow you to undergo and experience and flourish in any circumstances. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy, not talking about our actual stronghold, which is designed to be the Lord. So he's a deceiver. He's coming to try and take us apart. And again, he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. This is where I say, there's no Switzerland in your spiritual life. There's no neutrality. It belongs to the Lord or it belongs to the enemy. And there is a razor-thin battle line that is constantly having a war waged over it. So remember, this is what's going on. The enemy's not going to steal everything from you at once. He's not going to take you from a 10 to a 2, just like if a quarter of $1 million left your bank account, you'd probably notice. The enemy's going to take you from a 10 to a 9.9. And he's going to see if he can get you to keep agreeing with his things instead of the Lord's, so that he can slowly but surely, from a 9.9 to a 9.7 to a 9.3 to a 9.0, and slowly but surely we continue to be stolen from. The enemy's been up to the exact same thing for all of time. He's constantly trying to get into our world. Who's supposed to be our stronghold? The Lord. But let's use an example. He comes in and the enemy's been doing the same thing. Go back to the garden. God creates you. He gives a plan. He looks at Eve. It's all good. The enemy comes in and says, I'm here to help. You see, he didn't tell you the full truth. There's actually some stuff to know. It's over on the tree. He actually wasn't lying. There was some stuff to know. It's just not stuff that God wanted his people to know. He didn't want them to know sin. Satan did. I'm here to help. There's more to know. Find it on the tree. Away she goes. What did she do? She tucked away inside the enemy's stronghold instead of the Lord's. She said, instead of God's plan for me, I'd rather have the enemy's. Did she know that? Of course not. He's a deceiver. He's here to steal, to kill, to destroy. His native tongue is lies. Come to me, I'm here to help. Tuck away in me, I'll have a better plan. You see, that's what the enemy's constantly been doing. And when he steals from us incrementally, what I see in so many Christian lives is that they get saved. It's a huge day in their life. And then the next thing that happens is slowly but surely they start getting stolen from until they experience the sweet release of death. What part of that sounds like Jesus' spiritual, flourishing, abundant life that he offers to all who call him by name as his Savior? You see, the enemy, little bits at a time, steals from us because he wants us to go to him instead of the Lord. It's what he's always wanted. Since he fell from heaven, which, by the way, he fell from heaven because he wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be God. He wanted to sit on the mount of worship and receive it all. So since that time, he's been trying to lure God's kids into saying, come over here with me instead of with him. It is his deepest desire being played out all day, every day, because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's how the enemy's working. That's what he's up to. Paul calls it strongholds. How are strongholds constructed? Because he tells us we have strongholds. There are places where the enemy is working. Let's take a look at this. Ephesians, which is kind of our spiritual warfare passage. It's all backup. Paul writes to Ephesus and tells him this. He's kicking this off in Corinthians. Paul is very focused on us understanding where the battle is. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity, you've heard translated multiple ways. Opportunity, foothold, or, which is the most accurate, place. Don't give the enemy a place. The Greek word for that word is topos. If it sounds familiar, it's where we get our English word topography. So if you think about a topographical map, it is giving you a detailed layout of a place. And so what it's saying here is don't give the enemy a place. How do we give the enemy a place? We agree that his things are better than the Lord's. So we talked about Eden, and we talked about kind of, you know, how that thing goes, and how Eve gives place. Let me use a more specific example that we can connect to. I've done this before. Let's use fear. The Lord says that he's our stronghold. He doesn't promise to always protect us from the fall, but he does promise to restore us from it. He tells us we'll experience pain and persecution here on earth. That's what he promises us. It will be hard, but I will always restore you. The enemy comes in and he goes, hey, that friend of yours just hurt you. You're experiencing pain, which means God let you down. He didn't do his job, because if he'd really been your stronghold, you'd be safe all the time. So now that God's let you down, why don't you come over here with me? You see, I have a stronghold too. It's got a bad rap, but it's here to help. It's fear. And here's what happens. Fear's really great. It actually teaches you to keep your eyes on the horizon so that you're not surprised. It keeps the thing that you're most afraid of on the forefront of your mind so that you're never surprised again. And it's really great, because the more you focus on it, the further you can see. And pretty soon, it's not just the friend that hurts you, it's all your friends, and it's your kids, and it's your health, and it's your money, and it's your family, it's your relationships, it's your church, it's everything. But he doesn't just stop there. Because the enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want to steal little. He wants to slowly steal everything. He wants to create spiritual cancer in our lives that goes metastatic. So with a little bit of fear, here comes the next thing. Once you've figured out all the bad things that are coming, which we've totally done with clarity because that works, now we're going to try and control it. Give me that joystick and I'll start kind of navigating all of these different things. And then once you realize how much you have to control, you start to get pretty anxious. And that anxiety leads you to this reality that I'm kind of depressed because of all the things that are going on in my life, which let me go ahead and throw this little side dish on. Now you've got some hopelessness. And I feel bad about how terrible I am. And so guilt and shame come along. What happened? We agreed that fear was helpful. And with it, we opened a door. We gave the enemy topos. We gave him place and jurisdiction, and he ran wild. Because what the enemy wants to do once he has a foothold or a stronghold or a place in your life is to exploit and expand. Why? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Here's the biggest thing I see in Christian lives all the time. I see so many people who are fighting a spiritual battle in the physical realm, and they can't figure out why they're getting their teeth kicked in. Because, and I'll own this, as a church, we don't always do a great job teaching spiritual warfare. It's not what most of us hedge towards. There's a lot of you in this room who are uncomfortable right now. It's okay. It's all right. Nobody's excited to go to war, but it's necessary. So we have to remember, we're fighting a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. We've got this reality that it's a battle that is happening. Paul's being super clear. Listen, the war's going on. Whether you want to engage in it or not is entirely up to you. So let's apply this. What does this look like for our lives, kind of in an overarching way? And I think we've got to understand two questions. First one being, what are we asked to do? In verse 4, he tells us, wage war. You have to wage war. You have to be willing to take action. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That sounds familiar. It's in our verse as well today. But against, here's our enemies, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Y'all may not like the words devil or demonic, but they're right here. And I'll tell you, in my own life, I didn't like them either because I didn't grow up talking about them. I didn't grow up talking about spiritual warfare. I grew up with a really conservative understanding of the spiritual realm. It wasn't anybody's fault. It was just sort of the nature and the atmosphere that I grew up in spiritually. It's where a lot of us grew up. But you know what I realized when I landed in a place where people started to teach me how to pray with authority to break through areas where I was super stuck? They asked me to move in and to start praying against, I think it was fear, actually, at the time. And they started to ask me to pray against it with authority in Jesus' name. And I was like, oh, nope. No, actually, me and him, the devil, we don't talk. And all of a sudden, I had a rush of revelation from the Holy Spirit. You know what was revealed to me that day? Somewhere along the way, I had made an agreement with the devil because I'd been told he was really scary and really powerful. And I'd made an agreement with him. You know what the agreement was? I'll pretend like you don't exist if you aren't too mean to me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that day. I didn't treat him like a roaring lion. I didn't treat him like he was here to devour me. I treated it like it was Switzerland. And I treated it like him and I could somehow cut a deal. But he wasn't here to cut a deal. He was here to steal, kill, and destroy from Little Rustin Rosello. And I had no idea that I'd agreed that all those years ago. I was terrified. But slowly but surely, I was taught how to tear down the drywall that I had put up over my Christian war room in my house, open it up, and start moving in the authority of Christ, which is exactly what we talk about today. We have to wage war. We have to take action. So then, next question. What are the weapons of our warfare? You're talking about waging a war, Rustin. Paul's telling us that we have divine power, and those divine powers are good for taking apart strongholds. What are they? First one, truth. Truth is our weapon. We got to know what's true. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, okay? And what happens from there is that by testing and discerning what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will, you have to know it. One of the scariest things for me that's going on is over the last 40 or 50 years, we have had a massive decline in biblical literacy. There is this lack of understanding for so many of us because we just don't read our Bibles on a regular basis. So what gets really tough is then we get into these tough scenarios and we don't totally know what's true. If we don't know our Bibles, if we don't know the truth, here's what we're at risk of, church. We're at risk of just being in an ocean of culture and being blown about, rudderless, with every wave that comes through. Because stuff starts to sound kind of true. All of a sudden, we start to think crazy thoughts like, if it's spiritual, it's good. That's not what Paul's saying. There's a lot of stuff in the spiritual realm that ain't good, and it's not here to play around. I have more people who've gone away to a spiritual retreat and come back with a boatload of demonic garbage that's on board, and they don't know what to do or where it came from. No. We just went away. It was this, you know, fun thing in Sedona. Sedona's fine. If you go to Tlaquepaque, it's great. But listen, it's the Lord or it's the enemy. You need to know whoever's leading whatever spiritual thing you're doing, who they're looking for and who they're going after. Because if it's this nebulous, we're just opening ourselves up to the universe, I'll tell you right now, that ain't good. Because it's Jesus or it's everything else. It answers to one name. We have to know the truth or we will fall for anything. Next thing, next weapon of our warfare, prayer, all right? Great little passage. I'm gonna hit you with the 10,000 foot view of this thing. Mark, passage on the transfiguration in chapter 9. Jesus goes up to the mountain. In case you haven't heard the story, here's the quick flyover. Jesus goes up to the mountain, he's transfigured, which means he's turned into a brilliant spiritual presence. Moses and Elijah, who've been gone for a minute, are next to him. Peter's sitting there, he freaks out. He says, let me build you tabernacles so that we may worship you. Jesus goes, you don't get it. And then the Father speaks and shuts everybody up and says, hey, just so you know, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. They come down the mountain just absolutely glowing. And guys, I'll be honest, in my own life, every time powerful ministry happens, the devil's usually right behind it. Spirit of retribution is powerful and wants to come in and mess with whatever God just did. He wants all of us to believe that if you follow Jesus and powerful things happen, you're gonna have to be punished. It's garbage, but it's real. And so what happens is, here comes the retribution, powerful moment. Here comes Peter, James, and John with Jesus. They come down, the rest of the disciples are sitting at the base of the mountain trying to heal a boy who's been possessed by a demon. This demon's not here to mess around. He's mute, throws this boy into fires and lakes and water, bodies of water, trying to kill him all the time. Jesus comes in, takes command of the scene, rebukes the demon. The disciples couldn't. So all of a sudden, everybody breaks up. They all head to lunch. And now here comes Jesus, tucks away with his disciples. And it says this in Mark 9. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Where in the story that I just told you did Jesus tuck away and go pray so that he could then come back and rebuke the demon? He didn't. You won't find that detail in the story, and here's why. He was already prayed up. Read the Gospels, all four of them, you'll see the same thing. And Jesus went away to a desolate place, to a desolate place, to a desolate place, to be with his Father, to be with his Father, to go and to pray. He was praying. The disciples have to go get him. They're constantly pulling Jesus back from quiet times with the Lord. If you want to move in truth, you need to have great relationship with God, and intimate conversation is how we make friends. You have to be praying. I had a friend years ago, this was actually, he was the executive pastor at the church that I told you about up in Tacoma, and he's a dear friend of mine to this very day, but he looked at me and I'm sitting there 30 days sober, trying to figure out what I do next, and I'm looking for the new Christianity. What's the hip thing going on today? And he goes, Rustin, don't forsake the ancient paths. Truth, prayer, fasting. Rustin, know your Bible and fall in love with it. Ask the Lord to set it on fire in your life. Pray like crazy and do things that make you desperate for God. They're the ancient paths. Guys, let me tell you something. If you want to grow and you want to be intimate with Christ, it ain't complicated, but it ain't easy. It is super simple. Follow the ancient paths. They have not changed. And the devotion and the commitment to the Lord changes everything. All right, so nobody argues with truth or with prayer. They think that's great. So let's see what's next. Authority. Let's see how this goes. Because this is actually what I'm here to talk about. The foundations are important, but authority is critical. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through Luke 9, Luke 10, and Acts 19 to show you an overarching biblical understanding of what spiritual authority in the spiritual realm looks like. Basically, weapon applied within warfare. Okay? Luke 9, disciples are gathered. Jesus is sitting there. He pulls them together and he says directly, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay? So the disciples are moving in crazy ways. You see that all over the Gospels. They're cleansing demons. They're doing this. The people are getting healed. Jesus gave them that authority. It was a precursor to Pentecost, meaning when the Holy Spirit goes viral. Okay? Now you go, well, that's the disciples, Rustin. These guys wrote the scriptures. They got all sorts of power and authority. Great, I'm with you. But let's look at Luke 10. Luke 10 now, just to give you a recap, Luke tells us that 72 people are with Jesus. Guys, these are groupies, okay? These are Jesus groupies. They're walking around, they're listening to sermons, they're watching people be healed, miracles are happening, and there just is a ton of them who aren't the disciples following him around. What happens? Jesus pulls 72 of them together, and he gives them power and authority to go out and to move. They go and they do it, and then a couple of paragraphs later, it says, when the 72 return, this is what it says about them. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, normal people, just like you and me, go out and move in power and authority. Again, it's a precursor to what Jesus does at Pentecost, where the goose is loose and now the Holy Spirit is manifested in the whole church. Like, if this sermon makes you a little uncomfortable, you're kind of like, when's lunch? Then here's what I'll tell you. You'd have hated the first century church. Because power and authority was the name of the game. But let me tell you this, because Luke 10, this last verse is critical. Verse 20. I get exposed to a lot of different kind of different movements of the Spirit in different places because people sort of, hey, Rustin kind of, this is his thing. And I'll tell you, I see people miss in the charismatic, where it turns into charismania, when people don't understand this last verse. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, what? That I gave you power and authority. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The biggest misses when it comes to kind of the wildly charismatic is this. When people try to make a thing, the thing. For those of you who are uncomfortable right now, like this is the day SBC became a charismatic church and we find another place to go. If that's you right now, I need you to understand. For 60 years, our church has functioned the same way with a biblical foundation, strong teaching in these areas to stick to exactly what the scriptures say. We're talking about this today because this is what the scriptures say. But I need you to understand, this is not something that's going to be the thing, but Jesus, Paul, make it really clear that it is to be a thing. And we can't negate it or we'll do so at our own peril. So there's a reality that we have to understand what's going on there. And what Jesus is saying is the celebration is not the power or the gifts. The celebration is relationship with me for eternity. Heaven, me, that's what we celebrate. And relationship is the key to our authority. You wanna know how I know that? Let's look at Acts 19. Acts 19, first century church, stuffs off the rails in some cool ways. So like I said, you hate this sermon, you'd have loved the first century. Paul's literally dropping napkins. People are picking them up and getting healed. So, think that would make you uncomfortable? Totally. And now they're stepping into this and people are starting to get wise because the demonic is going on all over the place. And so people are like, well, we'd love to heal demons. We'd love to cast out demons. We'd love to take authority. So they're listening to what Paul's doing and they're walking around. And it says in the scriptures, verse 13, chapter 19, it starts here, the back half. They're literally saying, and I quote, I adjure you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They've turned it into a cute little incantation, and now they're walking around and they're gonna go cast out demons just like Paul is. This is what it says. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Time out. There is not a higher ranking place within Judaism than the high priest. These men have all of the spiritual authority you could possibly imagine within the religious movement of the day, and this is what they do. They walk in with their new little trick, and it says, but the Spirit answered them. So they were trying this one day, and the Spirit answered them. How do you think that went when the Spirit speaks? He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the name and the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Guys, spiritual realm's real. I've had some gnarly little brushes in it when praying for people who are pretty sideways. It'll make your skin crawl. I could tell you stories. You just sit back and you go, that happened here at this church? Yeah, we didn't put it in the bulletin, but yes, people show up real sideways. Can you imagine being in a room and there's seven of you, your brothers, you've spent your life together, and you try your new little spell. In Jesus' name, boom, and the demon tells them what's wrong. Jesus, we know, we're real familiar with him. Paul has been doing a lot of stuff and messing our kingdom up in a big way. Who are you? What's he saying? You have no authority. And then one guy overpowered seven, beat their teeth in, and they left bleeding and naked. Here's the key. What they didn't have is what all of us who call on the name of Christ have, authority. And why didn't they have it? Because they didn't have a relationship. It is not our authority that we move in. It is Jesus' authority. There is no name more powerful than his. We serve a king. He is supreme in his authority. Nothing else sits above him. It has all been placed beneath his feet. So you have to understand, when we talk about authority, he's the bullet, we're the gun. He's what's making the difference. And without it, you get Acts 19. With it, you get Luke 9 and 10. So you have to understand, when it comes to authority, it is his authority that is moving in big and powerful ways. So the last question that we start to move into is, hey, great. So how do we do that? What does it even look like? I'm gonna teach you something that I've been using in my own life to work through this area of strongholds, because they're everywhere. As human beings, our little hearts are just idol factories. We go out and produce things that we wanna take hope in because they're here, they're material, they're earthly, and the enemy's trying to steal from us. So he's happy to keep handing us stuff that distract us from the Lord. Best question for your spiritual life, is this God's best for my life? Because the enemy's happy to give you good to keep you away from great. He's happy to give you great to keep you away from best. So you gotta remember that and ask those questions. What I'm gonna teach you right now is not mine. It comes out of this great little devotional, again, produced up in Tacoma. These are biblical concepts, but this is not my verbiage, so I just always wanna give credit where credit's due. Repent, receive, rebuke, replace. Not hard, all biblical terms. I can point to every one of them in scripture, and I will. But the first thing that we do, the first weapon of our warfare, the first thing that we move when we move in authority is to repent. We're gonna talk about it this summer. But Paul says over and over again, it's in weakness that I'm strong. It's when I admit defeat. Repentance is simple to explain. It's a two-part Greek word, metanoia or metanoeo. Meta, to change, noeo, to think. It is to change your thinking, to change what you believe, or to change your mind. Use our fear example. Somewhere along the way, we started to believe that fear was helping. Not Switzerland, right? The enemy's here to steal, kill, and destroy. But we somehow believed everything that I described for you. All of the side effects, I've taken them on. They're gonna help me. And so in that moment, what we do is now we've gone, no, 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 it's the prodigal son. We're standing there eating out of pig troughs, realizing our lives spiritually have completely decayed and fallen apart, a revelation some of us are having right now in our rooms or online. And we have a moment where we go, oh, I would be better in my father's house than in this miserable existence that I have. And so we metanoia, we change what we believe, and we turn away from the belief that fear is helping, and we turn back to God. Does it mean we don't experience fear? No, of course we do. But when we start to experience a life of fear, you got a stronghold. You got something that's messing you up. It's time to turn from the belief that it's helping you or keeping you safe and turn back to God. And he's happy to have us home. How did the father react in the prodigal son story? He ran to the son and celebrated him. If you're having a revelation today that you're going, oh, I'm stuck, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad at all, church. Guilt and shame is not yours. Condemnation is not yours. He bore your guilt, he bore your shame. Today is a day of celebration if you are being stirred because you have the freedom in Christ to repent and to turn back to Christ, to come home to Dad. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That's the most powerful weapon. We admit defeat. This thing has mastered me. I didn't even know it was here. And this thing's mastered me. And Lord, I'm letting go. You can't cling to it and to the Lord at the same time. So we turn and we turn back to the Lord. What's the next thing we do? We receive forgiveness, okay? God set the terms. When you got into relationship with him, he set the terms for relationship, which means he said very plainly, if you want to be in relationship with me, here's what you can expect. And what you can expect in relationship with him is that if we confess our sins, this is John 1, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's that mean? If you're a child of a king, when you come, you can expect this type of treatment. You see, we've confessed our sins in repentance. Now we come to him and we say, all right, this is it. So you guys are asking right now, what's this even sound like? Okay, it looks like this. When you repent and you change your mind, it simply looks like, Jesus, I repent. I just declare that today I have made an agreement that fear is helping me. You've given me revelation because your Holy Spirit is so good to let me know when things aren't best. And I'm turning from that today and I'm turning back to you. This is my repentance. I give it to you freely. What about receiving forgiveness? When you receive forgiveness, you just look at the Lord. Lord, you spoke first on relationship. I come to you as a son, recognizing that my only hope for redemption is found in you. So I receive your forgiveness today, which you've offered to me and told me I can expect as your child, and I receive it as a free gift. I will not try to earn my forgiveness. I will not add to your sacrifice or your bloodshed on the cross. The next thing we do, super simple, and this is the one. Nobody argues, by the way, with repent or receive. They're like, yes, yes. And then I'm like, we need to rebuke the devil. And they're like, oh, this feels like it's time for lunch. Guys, spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, not flesh and blood. Everything I've read you today, it builds to an understanding that we have authority to wage war, and this is what waging war looks like. You come in and you understand what James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Whose authority? His. What else does it say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The enemy has no response to Jesus' power and authority. So now, what does it sound like? Church, this is what weapons of warfare look like in action. In Jesus' name, spirit of fear, I rebuke you out of my life. You are no longer welcome here. These chains will fall. I will see freedom. These doors are closed. I shatter your lies. We are no longer in agreement. You can go to the foot of the cross. My Father will deal with you there. Amen. That's what freedom looks like. But if we don't know how to do it, we won't. And so the reality is we have to repent. We have to receive forgiveness. We have to rebuke the enemy out of our lives. And then we have to replace it with truth. What's true? Well, Lord, today I come to you and I declare any old attitudes, behaviors, thoughts, or emotions linked to this stronghold or any of its lies, dead and paid for. I declare release and healing over my life. I declare you've not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and self-discipline. You've spoken against what I've been believing. I camp on, what's the first thing we talked about? Your truth. I'm here in prayer and I'm moving in authority so that, Lord, I can continue to move in all that you have for me. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, it's echoing everything that we see. When you start to understand the spiritual warfare concepts as biblically laid out, all of a sudden you start to see it everywhere. It's all that Paul is talking about. So we've talked about how we're going to apply it. Now, practically, let's talk about what we're going to do with it as a church, okay? One, I'm going to do something that I haven't done before. What I didn't want to do, and both me and Jamie Rasmussen agreed, it didn't seem great for us to teach four weeks on spiritual warfare. This is a lot, okay? This is, for our church, this is a big concept. It gets a lot of questions. So rather than answer 600 emails, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach a two-week follow-up to this sermon, all right? So I'm going to teach, coming up, if I can get my slide, I'm going to teach freedom in Christ, and dismantling strongholds. I'm going to do that on June 1st and 8th. They are not the same class. It will be two separate classes that will build on each other. It's me on Thursdays. Right now, we're planning it over in the Shea venue. Get this website. Here's the one thing I need, okay? I need you to RSVP. Here's why. It's not because I think exclusive things are fun. It's because I don't know whether 50 people or 500 are going to show up to this thing, and we need to know which room to put us in. So I need you to RSVP, and then we'll kind of communicate with you from there. Here's what we're going to cover. I'm going to talk about basically how are agreements built in our life at a larger level, which would be today we basically talked about we just made an agreement, covert or overt, and didn't know it. Well, what about injustices? When you talk about injustices, now you're talking about basically somebody else did something to me and then I responded in an ungodly way. Strongholds, here we go. We'll talk about generational patterns, sin and situations that we were raised in. It's like carbon monoxide. We don't know we're dying and we are. And we'll talk about blessings and curses. Other people have basically spoken these things over me and I started to believe them and act in them. We have to understand where agreements are built if we're gonna figure out how to take agreements apart. And that's what we're gonna do for 2 weeks. It'll be an hour and a half each and we'll kind of see where it goes from there. But we're gonna go ahead and do that, just RSVP and we'll kind of figure out what happens from there. Should be fun, I'm very excited to do it. Like I said, if 20 people show up to this thing, we'll sit at two round tables, I'll give you everything I got for those 2 weeks. As of yesterday, 23 people were signed up and I have a suspicion it'll be more than that. But it's gonna be a great time for our church and I hope you'll join us. Next, I think we need to practice this, okay? Now people are really gonna start figuring out when lunch is. I wanna pray through a stronghold. We did this at the men's retreat when me and Kevin taught up there like last year, the year before. There were like 300 men who were praying out loud through their strongholds, who were breaking chains and seeing freedom move. It was an incredibly powerful time, and I wanna walk us through it with the church, but I wanna tell you what that's gonna look like. So some of you may be sitting there right now, and you're kinda going, well, I don't really have a fear thing, and it sounds like it's basically fear. Let me show you a buffet of ways to miss with the Lord on this one, okay? This is not exhaustive, but there are lots of options. Affections towards the world. I'm just gonna hit a few of these. What does that mean? Materialism. I like to put my hope in the world's things because I can control them and I can see them, and the Lord says for me to put my hope in him. If the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart right now going, oh shoot, I got a lot of hope in earthly things, not in heavenly things. Great, good news. Don't feel bad, move away, repent. There's freedom in repentance. It's like all of a sudden this just started to sound like an old tent revival, like repent and be saved. Yeah, because when we admit that we're stuck, we can finally get free. Anger, I don't need to go through that one, okay? Body image, this is a tough world to walk around in, male or female. Condemnation, are you buying into the fact that you are condemned rather than you are free in Christ, in need of repentance and sanctification, but free nonetheless? The jail cell's been ripped off. He came to set captives free. Do you believe that's for you, or is that a great story for everybody else? Control, critical spirit. This is the last one I'm gonna talk about, entitlements and exceptions. Because of things that happened to you in your life, this is my story, okay? I've told you guys openly, molested at 5, total injustice. But what I did with my life was I created all these little exceptions and entitlements. I would read the scriptures and then sit back in my own life and go, well, because of what happened to me, I wouldn't have said it wasn't sinful, but I would have told you God kind of understands why I am the way I am. That's an entitlement. That's an exception. The scriptures don't apply to me in this way because of what happened to me. You can also get into a little bit of this, a little victimization. He came to set captives free, and the enemy doesn't play fair. So he'll use trauma, he'll use anything. Because remember, fallenness is his thing. And he will try to lure you into an agreement. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to walk us through the four R's. Here's what it's going to sound like. Basically, call and response. I'll say, Jesus, I repent. You guys will say, Jesus, I repent. I'll say, for any way that we have agreed or acted, that we've agreed or acted. I'm going to say this stronghold, and I want you to say whatever you're identifying. Could be anger, could be pride, okay? Could be rebellion, could be passivity. Whatever you've identified, whatever the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart today, I want you to say that out loud. Now, here's what I don't need you to do. I don't need you to be like, and I, you know, repent of this stronghold, lust. You don't have to do that, okay? You can just quietly to yourself, just at a normal voice, say your stronghold. So I'm gonna say this stronghold, and I want you to say whatever it is, fear, anger, pride, whatever's going on, all right? But that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do a call and response. We did this last hour, and I get choked up. You guys are about to hear my favorite sound in ministry. It's the sound of God's people saying enough is enough. It's the sound when chains hit the floor because they realize I don't have to live like this anymore. God promised me more and I want everything he has and I want change to occur. You're going to hear the murmur of God's people moving home, away from the places where they've been stolen from, because the enemy sucks. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And today's the day where, again, this is an opportunity, it's not an obligation. If today you're like, I'm not there, it's okay. Will you do me a favor? Just bow your head and just quietly pray for those who are having moments. Because I'll tell you this right now, even based on the response we saw last hour, there is a reality that people will find freedom in these next couple of minutes. A spiritual transaction is about to take place, meaning bondage will be exchanged for freedom because the enemy has to leave when God's people move against him. And there's a tremendous amount of agreement in this community that enough is enough. So whether you're in one of our rooms today or you're online, if you're online, I want you praying out loud in your living room, on your couch, at your kitchen table. It's okay. Your neighbors won't hear through the wall. I want you loud, and I want you telling the enemy enough is enough. But we're going to do this together as a family. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to simply say, church, repeat after me, and we're going to pray through this. All right? So let's bow our heads. So Jesus, right now, what we declare is that you won the victory. You did what only you could do. You sacrificed your blood on our behalf. We come in your name. You already won the victory. We are simply walking in your footprints to claim the victory that's already ours. So today, Lord, we move on that truth. We move on the fact that this is your authority we're moving in. We just pray for breakthrough. The chains would be shattered. The people would experience freedom in new ways and new levels. That's what we do today in your name, Jesus. We know that heaven celebrates and hell is furious. We're fine with that. Right now, I pray against any spirit of discouragement, any fear, any doubt coming against this room. We bind you now with the full authority of Christ. You will sit and watch the King be served. Church, repeat after me. Jesus, I repent of any way that I have agreed or acted in this stronghold. I declare today, this is not your best for me. You have more. You have best. So I turn from this stronghold and any of its lies, and I turn back to you. This is my repentance. I give it to you today. And I receive your forgiveness. I know that you've washed me clean. I know your sacrifice was enough. And I receive it today as a free gift. I will not try to earn my forgiveness. And in Jesus' name, spirit of this stronghold, you are a liar. You've deceived me for too long. You are not helping me, and I shatter all hold off of my life. Our agreements are broken. These doors are closed. I command you to the foot of the cross. My Father will deal with you there. And in Jesus' name, I declare any old attitudes, behaviors, thoughts, or emotions connected to this stronghold or any of these lies, dead and paid for. I declare release and healing over my life. You have designed me. You have caused me to flourish. You promised to restore me. I receive all of that now. I love you, King Jesus. Amen.